Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Seems like many years since I've spoken here. It's great to see everyone today, especially happy to see Tracy. She's been busy in school for a while, so thanks, Tracy. Today we're talking about the parable of the workers in the vineyard. It's an interesting one. It's in your bulletin, so feel free to read it. We've been busy the last couple of weeks. We've been doing some renovations on a little home that we own, changing the pitch of the roof and putting a whole new roof on. So it's been quite a job, a lot of up and down ladders, up and down, just working all those muscles. It's been quite a workout, sort of like construction boot camp. And I believe that it's really toughened me up. I know yesterday I was making breakfast and I spilt my milk. And I didn't even cry. Work is important. It's a big part of our lives. We spend so much time at work. I think it's great when Jesus chooses work as the basis of a story. It's one that's just easy to remember, easy to relate to. In this story, Jesus is talking about day laborers, sort of people that don't have a regular job. They just show up in the marketplace looking for work each day, hoping to maybe get a day's work, maybe just a few hours' work, because they're really just living hand to mouth, a very hard existence. In the beginning of this parable, Jesus clarifies right away that he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about eternal life with this parable. And how the landowner in the parable is God. So there's not that many things to remember here. We're talking about eternal life. The landowner is God. And the workers are us. All the people of this earth. It's a story about big stuff. About eternal life. About heaven. About where we're going. And it's certainly something I think most of us think about. You know, you think about how short this life is. I think about my career at work and how it seemed like a long time. And suddenly, you spent 30 years and you're thinking about retirement. And there's some good thoughts about retirement. And so to think about eternity and how long that is, it's just too hard to think about. What will we do in heaven? We know that we'll have responsibility there, that we'll have a role. We'll be working with Christ. It's just hard to imagine what it will be, but it's certainly something we need to prepare for now, to get ready for. So in this parable, the owner goes out first thing in the morning, which at that time would probably be about 6 a.m., goes to the marketplace to get some workers. And he hires them for an agreed price. From what I've read, a fairly generous price for the time. This is the price you'll get for a 12-hour day. I kind of like living now with my 7.5-hour days. And then the owner goes back at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he hires some more guys. But this time, instead of a set price for the day, he just says, I'll pay you what's right. So they have to trust the owner. Had it been 6 o'clock in the morning, I expect these guys probably would have said, hey, how much are you going to pay me? Because maybe they could have gone to work for somebody else. But at 9 o'clock, things are a little slimmer, right? Less chance of getting work. And you just take what you can. So they're willing to take a chance, to trust the owner that he'll pay them what's fair. I recall when I was young, and I'm not sure what I was, maybe 8 or 9 years old, and I was at a friend's place and lived on a farm like everybody did at that time, I think. And the dad said, how about you guys help me pick some rocks and I'll pay you. So we pick rocks, you know, he just drives the tractor in the wagon, you throw rocks out of the field onto the wagon. And at the end of the time, whatever the period was, he pays Alan $3. And he pays Bob $3. And he paid me $2. So I was not a very happy camper. I thought that farmer was cheap. And I thought he paid me less because I was just smaller than the other boys. And it stuck with me for years. And anyway, after, you know, 4 or 5 decades later, when you can reflect back, I expect I just picked less rocks than the other guys. But the farmer didn't explain that at the time. So you take your chances when you don't have a set wage. Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. In the parable, the owner goes back at noon and he hires some more guys. And again he says, I'll pay you what's right. At 3 o'clock, he goes back and he hires more guys. And again, he says, I'll pay you what's right. I'm beginning to think this owner is not very smart. He can't seem to understand how many workers he needs for the day. Yet somehow he owns this vineyard. He's got a foreman to help him. But he keeps going back and hiring more guys. So it takes me a while reading through it. I'm a little slow. But then I realize the owner represents God. And we know that God's not stupid. He made this universe and did a pretty good job. So the owner's not stupid in the parable. He keeps going back not because he couldn't estimate how many people he needed for the work. He's going back because he can see the need. He can see that people are there and they need work. They need to feed their families. So whether it's for a day or an hour, he wants to help them out. And he keeps going back because he doesn't want to give up. He just, oh, there's more need. And he thinks he's sort of done his part, but he goes back again and again to do what he can. He's a generous farmer, owner. It reminds me of Audrey's parents. Some of you knew Ed and Gladys Goldstone. And they were so generous in many ways. I recall how they would hire the Young Life students that wanted to go to camp to Rockridge and have them over for the day, and they would pick rocks and fix the fence and all this. And they'd do this a number of years. And they were just so, you know, unconcerned about how much work they were getting out of the kids and how many kids there were. They were just happy to help the kids, happy to do their part. And they were very generous in their support of Young Life. So, great memory there. I think, too, of farmers that I did like working for. We used to pick potatoes in the fall. They would cancel school where I lived for 3 weeks. And we'd work for farmers. And most of them were not good to work for. It was just a job. But we had the pleasure of working for Peter and Pauline. And they were just exceptional. They would not only give you a ride to the farm, they would bring us out sandwiches and sweets at mid-morning and mid-afternoon. At lunchtime, we would go into their house. I don't know what there was, maybe, say, 20 pickers. And they would get us all around the tables. And basically, it was just like a Christmas meal. It was just everything, fresh baked. Just great. And then we'd go out and we'd play soccer for the rest of the hour. We should have been resting or something, but we'd play soccer. And they were just so wonderful, so generous. And I saw Pauline a couple of years ago. And I was telling her and thanking her for that experience. She's pretty direct. And she chastised me for not thanking her all those years ago. Because they made such an effort, and they really wanted to hear that thanks. But, you know, you're a teenager. You're just not really thinking. So, anyway, it's a lesson that took me many decades to learn, but we really need to be thankful in the moment. Thankful to God and thankful to each other for everything that people do for us. So a great experience there, which canceled out the $2 guy by far. At 5 o'clock, the owner goes back and he hires some more guys. And there's only a day left in the workday. Typically a 12-hour workday at the time. And he goes back and he hires more guys. And I think it's a reminder for us, you know, without even digging into what this parable means, that we want to have the eyes that God has to look around and see that need out there. Whether it's people need some work, and maybe we can help them out in some way, or whatever it is. So just to watch for people that God puts in your path. And is there something you can do? So the workday ends at 6 o'clock. And the owner gets his foreman to gather the workers together to pay them in cash. I miss those days of getting paid in cash. Now it's an electronic transfer. I don't even know what I make. But some of you will recall back sometime when you probably get paid in cash at the end of the day. Remember, I used to live in Yellowknife years ago in the mid-80s, and they had a program there for street people where they would hire them in the winter with these big ice chippers, and they would chip ice off the sidewalks. And they would pay them $10 an hour, and they would pay them in cash at the end of the day. Because these are people living hand to mouth, just as these day laborers are. They can't wait for the end of the week, and they probably don't have a bank account. So it was a great program at the time. I'm curious if it still exists. So he gathered everybody together. I'll find my page. And he pays the guys that were last hired first. And they'd only worked an hour, but he paid them a day's wages. Wow. 12 times what they'd earned. And they'd worked 5 to 6 when it wasn't so hot like the rest of the day. And he continued that with everybody else, paying the guys that started at 3, a full day's wage, the guys that started at noon, the guys that started at 9 a.m. They all got a full day's wages. And finally, he gets to the guys that he hired at 6 a.m., the guys that agreed to work for a set price. And he paid them just as he agreed to pay them that wage, the same as everybody else got. They were not happy. They had really saw dollar signs when they saw everybody else getting paid for just a short work day. They figured they would get something more, but they didn't. And the owner said, "Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" It was an interesting approach. I see a number of lessons from these first 15 verses, and I'll just kind of walk through them. I think it's interesting, just working through a passage, how everybody can have such a different take on it and take things out of it. And I feel like I'm only gleaning some things out of this. And I'm sure if Pastor Christian or Pastor Ted or any of you did it, you would find things that I haven't seen. It's always interesting to see how much is buried in God's word. So I think first we can see that God is generous. There's a picture here of God, this landowner who's extremely generous. And he's not concerned over his profits. Yes, he has to make a profit. Otherwise your business doesn't stay in business. And we should all recognize that. But he's concerned about people. He's concerned about need. And I think we just want to be generous like God. Like Ed and Gladys, like many of you here, to look for those opportunities to help, to share our good fortune. And then I think we want to look at the difference between the guys that were hired first at 6 a.m. and the guys that were hired the rest of the day. The first guys had an agreed contract. Basically, it represents living under the law. Sort of how things were going at that time when Jesus was on earth. That there were just rules about everything. And that was one way to live your life. But Jesus had a different way. You could live under grace. That there aren't all these rules. You could just turn your life over to Him and just have this much different life. A life where you take your chances with Jesus at the wheel. And He's a far better driver than me. And it's your choice. You can live under the law, or you can live under grace. But you can't have it both ways. And certainly the whole message to the parable, the key message to it, is that eternal life's a gift. Just as these workers, their pay was not related to the hours they put in. It was because the owner was generous. It was the owner sacrificing his money to share with all of these workers. So it doesn't matter if you were saved when you were a child, or like the thief on the cross who gave his life to Jesus just moments before he died. That whole time period doesn't matter. You didn't earn your way to heaven in any way. It's a gift from God. And you all get the same reward. We each get the same reward of eternal life. And if there's any question about whether or not we're working for our salvation, God puts that to rest in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's all God's work. And when you think about, it's hard to even think about the sacrifice, right? You think about God the parent. Many of you here are parents, and you know how you would do anything for your child, and you don't want to ever put your child at any kind of risk. And yet God the Father was allowed His Son to come to earth, to live the life that He lived here, to die for us. And Jesus the Son was willing to make that sacrifice. And I think about even the Holy Spirit who has to come and live inside people like me. And it's hard to understand what that sacrifice is. But God has done all of that for us. And it's a gift. So just like when you go to work for someone, they offer you work. You can accept or decline that work. And it's the same for God's offer of eternal life. We can accept or reject Jesus. And God doesn't give up. That's part of what the parable's saying here, is that owner just keeps going back and back and back. He doesn't need all these workers. He just keeps going because He wants to help everyone. Jesus wants to save everyone. And so He keeps coming around, knocking at our hearts. Then there's the lost verse. The owner says, so the lost will be first, and the first will be lost. I've been working on this for the last 2 weeks. I'm still struggling with this verse. It's not an easy one to understand. Jesus used the same phrase two other times. So it might be helpful just to speak to those. He was talking with some followers who were asking, what's in it for them to follow Jesus? They've given up so much. And Jesus said, you know, you're going to get 100 times more than what you've given up, and you will have eternal life. But, he said, but many who are first will be lost, and many who are last will be first. Then in Luke 13, he uses the phrase again. People are coming from all he was talking again about eternal life in a story about people coming from these different directions to come to the feast in the kingdom of heaven. Again, talking about eternal life. And in that one, he closes in verse 30 of chapter 13 of Luke. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and the first who will be last. In all three cases, Jesus is talking about people who will have eternal life with him. So essentially talking to Christians. They've put their faith in Jesus, they're in. But there's some surprises when they get to heaven. I think of it like this, for what it's worth. I think of it like a ticket for eternal life. You've given your heart to Jesus, you've asked him into your heart, and you've got a ticket. It's like a ticket to a concert. It's a valid ticket, and there's a seat number on it. Only you don't know what that number is. You're just going to arrive at the concert, and then you're going to find your seat. But you've got a number there. And you may have some thoughts about where you're going to sit. You may be optimistic about your seat. But you won't know until you show up. Do you remember the Far Side cartoons? I used to love those. I don't have one to show you today because I couldn't figure out the technology. But you remember one where Colonel Sanders shows up at the pearly gates? Anybody remember that one? He shows up and the whole front of heaven is decorated in chickens. Colonel Sanders is just looking up. He'd made some bad choices, but he didn't know it at the time till he arrived. I looked forward, that was the highlight of my day when they made those cartoons. Every day, I would not look ahead at work. That would be the highlight of my work day. I don't know about that. But. Anyway, it was very funny. So, I look back at Isaiah 55:8. God has a verse there. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. You know, we can try and understand God, but we'll never quite understand him because it's just our ways are not his ways and our thoughts are not his thoughts. So it's difficult to get my head around this verse. But certainly, you know, we judge each other largely by the actions that we see. But God looks at us in so much more complexity. He knows exactly who each of us are. He knows our DNA. He knows everything that we went through in our upbringing that brought us to this time. He knows all our motivations for all our actions. He knows what's in our hearts, what's in our minds. And so he's perfectly equipped to understand what our seat number will be in heaven, what our responsibilities will be, what kind of role will we play, what will we do in heaven. And it'll be different than today, where maybe today you're a leader in the community, but you may not be a leader in heaven. He'll know what's the right job for you. And maybe sometimes, you know, we think we're on track, but we're doing things in our own strength. So we're doing lots of wonderful things on the surface, but we're not trusting God enough. So what can we do? What can we take away from this last verse about the first will be last and the last will be first? I think the first thing is just giving your life to Jesus if you've not already done so. That's the foundation of life here, of eternal life. That we need Jesus. We cannot depend on our own goodness to get into heaven at all. And then frankly, I don't really know the next steps. I think it's different for each of us in terms of how we can grow. I think for myself, it's to think more about, you know, what are my motivations for things I do? To give some more thought to that, I think it's asking the Holy Spirit to fill me up more. I think it's different for each of us. I think, though, it's maybe useful to remember that this parable is about the vineyard. It's about growing a crop. And in regards to what stage that crop is at, eventually you're looking for a harvest. And that reflects what God's looking for in this earth. He wants to gather as many people as he can for heaven. He doesn't want anyone to be outside. He wants them to be in heaven with him. So it's something we can think about. How can we help with that harvest? What can we do now? Because we can't do it later. We can only do it now before Jesus returns. Anyway, thank you for your time today. That's a little bit of what I get out of those verses. So thanks, everyone.